jogging statements of Jesus. Let me tell you, as an undergirding foundation to our message today, what I believe to be one of the most shocking statements in the Bible, and that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's shocking to me, that God would love me that much that he would empty himself into the form of a human being, as Philippians 2 says, outlines the process that God went. He didn't claim the lordship of the universe, but he emptied himself into the form of a human being. He loved me that much. That's shocking, especially considering the fact that Romans 3:23 diagnoses me perfectly, that all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's me. That I sin and fall short of the glory of God. I disappoint myself, let alone the perfect God who reigns over the universe. But God so loves me that he gave his only begotten Son. That, according to my Methodist brother, is God throwing Jesus under the bus. He loves me so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's shocking to me. That Jesus loved me enough to empty himself and to ultimately go to the cross to pay the penalty that should have been mine. That is shocking to me, because I don't deserve that. But God says it's true. Whether you think it's outrageous or not, it's true. So that underscores everything that we're going to look at today. Are you with me? That God loves you. That God emptied himself into the form of a human being, and we know him to be Jesus of Nazareth. That Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty that should have been mine, should have been yours. And what he says is that he who receives me will live eternally with me. That's a shocking statement. Last week we looked at a shocking statement of Jesus. He goes through a process of revealing to the disciples that he is going to die. He's given a prophecy of what's going to happen in the near future, that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to be put into the hand of those that are going to kill him, and he's going to be killed. 3 days later he rises from the dead. And all of a sudden the disciples start jockeying for a position, because the kingdom is coming and Jesus is going to be on the throne, and who's going to be the most important? And Jesus makes the shocking statement that we looked at in depth last week. If you weren't with us, then go to the internet and listen to it. He says the key to success is to be a servant. He who wants to be first will be last and be the servant of everybody else. That's shocking, especially in our world where getting ahead is having servants, not being one. And today we're going to look at another. A shocking statement of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It's on page 1575 if you're using the big Bible. It's on page 790 if you're using the smaller Bible under the pew. Either way. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to pause here, Brian. Once you get to Luke chapter 9, is I want you to try and guess filling in the blanks. We're going to have a little fun here. Are you ready? I want you to fill in these two blanks. I want you to guess. The symbol for Christians, the... No, I don't... You just blew it. You do it silently. You write it down. Now you just gave it to people. They go, I don't know. I don't have a clue. Wait, I just heard it. Cross. That's like cheating in school. Okay, now don't do it. When I want you to talk, you don't. When I don't want you to talk, you do. It's kind of a paraphrase of Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do all the time. The things I want you to say, you don't. Things I don't want you to say, you're saying all the time. Okay, now don't say a word. This is silent. This is private. The slogan for Christians. What is the slogan for Christians, do you think? Okay, let's dive in. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Are you ready? Let's start at verse 21. See if you see any similarities to last week. Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, he said. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day will be raised from the dead. He's given the prophecy again. I'm telling you again. And, you know, see, what happens is that Jesus shares this pivotal historical event that's going to take place. It hasn't taken place yet, but it's going to. Jesus said, I'm going to be killed, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Got it? And then he follows that with a powerful, outrageous statement. Last week it was, if you want to be first, be last. Be the servant of everybody. Today, let's look at what he says. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now let's look at that again. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And here in verse 23, he reveals what has become the symbol for Christianity, the symbol for Christians. And you know it. It is the cross. You're right. All of you were right. The cross. Now, I want to pause here and think a few moments about this symbol that, you know, I mean, it came from Jesus. The cross is an apt symbol of what it means to be a Christian. Now, I want to know, why couldn't he have chosen something softer so that my Methodist brother would be happier? Because the cross is kind of ugly. How about a dove? Now, that's, you know, the dove represents peace. It's soft. It's pretty. It flutters. That would be a great symbol for me as a Christian, wouldn't it? Or how about this one? How about a shepherd's staff? You know, Jesus shepherding people, and I'm one of the sheep, and so a staff would be a great symbol of Christianity, of Christians. Or how about a rainbow? A rainbow's a cool thing, and it's pretty. Why not a rainbow? It represents hope and promise. That would be softer. That would be good. You know, we've tried to make the most out of this cross thing that Jesus gave us. I mean, we try and make it pretty. We make it into jewelry. We hang it around our necks. You know, we got different types of crosses. But the bottom line is, for the Jews, the cross is a means of execution that the Romans used to force them into submission. Can I say that again? This symbol that we have of Christianity, this symbol that we have of us, this symbol that we have that we put around our necks, this symbol to the Jews at the time, it was a symbol of execution that the Romans imposed upon the Jews as a means of submission. That's what that cross means. The Romans would crucify those involved in rebellion, sometimes crucifying as many as 2,000 at a time on the dusty roads of Palestine. Let's look at the cross for just a few minutes to see what its meaning is. The cross, first of all, is a symbol of humiliation. It's a symbol of humiliation. That's what the cross means, because that was the intent of the Romans. You know, and the Romans had a lot of different ways of executing folks. You know, they could spear them, that's quick. They could stone them. They could, execute them by fire. They could even give them a drink of hemlock. Those were all ways that the Romans used to execute. It's quick. It's cheap. Crucifixion required four soldiers and a centurion to oversee. It was much more expensive to crucify than to do anything else. So what's the point? The point of crucifixion was to publicly humiliate the person being crucified. That was the purpose. We read in Scripture how the soldiers humiliated and mocked Jesus. They spat on him. The Bible says that he was crucified naked on the cross. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that his followers are to have the same attitude as Jesus did, the Savior, the King of Kings, who made himself nothing. And being on the cross and humiliating was part of the point for the Romans executing in this style. The Romans didn't use crucifixion to execute their own. They only used it for Israel. And it was also meant to send home a point, a public point. Don't you dare cross us. So, it's a symbol of humiliation, but that's not all. It's also a symbol of suffering. Before crucifying a criminal, it was common for the Romans to beat them just the way that they did with Jesus, called a scourging. The intent was to weaken the person almost to the point of death, to exact as much suffering on the person as it possibly could. You can't carry a cross without suffering. Jesus was beaten to such a degree that he could not even carry his own crossbeam. The crossbeam is what they put on the backs of those that had been beaten to carry to their execution point. Jesus couldn't even do that. He was so weakened. You cannot carry a cross without suffering. There are a number of scriptures that do more than hint at the fact that if you're following Jesus, it'll cost you something. We're talking about us carrying a cross. Look at what the scripture says. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. If you carry the cross, if you truly carry the cross, it'll cost you something. Are you tracking with me? We're making the jump. Jesus says, you know, that you need to forget about yourself and you need to take up your cross and follow me daily. Take up your cross daily. Blessed are you when men, when they say bad things about you. When men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, there's some suffering involved there. Next. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's the truth. Is that if you're going to carry the cross involves suffering. Thirdly, let's look at, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And here's the question that haunts me constantly. Am I really carrying a cross if there is no suffering and sacrifice? You look at 9:23. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily. That cross involves humiliation. It involves suffering. Am I really suffering for Jesus? You know, forget about having our lives suffered or threatened. I really haven't had my life threatened because I'm a Christian. Have any of you? No. We live in a land where that doesn't happen. But at what point during each day do I suffer for the sake of the gospel? Just something to think about. Ultimately, the cross was a symbol of death. Death. When Jesus gets to Golgotha, the place of the skull, the soldiers take the horizontal beam, attach it to the vertical beam to make a cross, and his hands are nailed there, his feet are nailed there. He dies there. Death. Jesus makes it clear that following him means taking up your cross and dying to yourself. There's the outrageous. I just dropped it on you. That Jesus is saying that if you want to follow him, that it includes dying to yourself. That's what a follower is committed to. You know, I can only imagine the awkward tension when Jesus makes this statement to the crowd and his disciples are standing there. I can't imagine what they thought when they heard that. And unfortunately, in many churches in our country, that statement is too uncomfortable, and the cross and the true meaning of the cross is too offensive. And because of that, people have adopted soft serve gospel. That cross is an ornament. It's pretty. It is not a symbol that is from the Word of God, a symbol of death, a symbol of humiliation, a symbol of suffering. As a result, there aren't many people that are carrying their cross. History and church tradition tell us that many of those who followed Jesus when he was here on earth ended up being killed. Matthew was killed by a sword in Ethiopia. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Luke was hanged in Greece. Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was speared in India, all because of their faith in Jesus. They carried their cross. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Holy cow, we want to end the statement right there. I don't want to listen to that. Turn from your selfish ways. That's the first step. Turn from your selfish ways. That's outrageous. I don't care about me. Who's going to? Then take up your cross daily. That cross of humiliation, suffering, and death. And follow me. And follow me. And follow me. So, seeing what the cross is truly about, seeing what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, then let's come up with a slogan for Christians, a true slogan for Christians. Now, you look at the great slogans of the world. It melts in your mouth, not in your hand. That's You can talk. Just do it. It keeps going and going and going. You're in good hands with. See? Those slogans embody the companies. We all know them. Ain't it grand? Anyone who come after me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The slogan for followers of Christ could accurately be captured this way. Are you ready? come and die. How many of you got it? According to Luke 9:23, come, follow me, and die. And at least this gets your attention, doesn't it? You know, we don't want to talk about death. Do you notice that? In fact, we don't even want to use the word death. When somebody dies, we say, you know, that they passed on, or that they've gone ahead, or that they're no longer with us, or they've kicked the bucket, or that they've bought the farm, or that they're swimming with the fish. Death is so final, it's so complete, exactly. You know, it says, Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's the call of Jesus. And is that outrageous to us? Of course it is. You know, could you contrast that with our love for comfort? You know, most of us commit our time and our resources to making our lives more comfortable. Do we not? We are by nature comfort seekers, not cross bearers. We stay away from things that are humiliating. We stay away from things that are going to cause us suffering. We stay away, way, way, way from things that might cause death. We are comfort lovers, not cross bearers. We are people of the lazy boy, the country club, the daily spa, the day spa. And we've put that love for comfort into our theology, our thoughts about God. We want to make it as comfortable as possible. And so therefore, we focus on that if you come to Christ, you will be blessed with wealth and health. If you watch Joel Osteen, you see this every week. Wealth and health, not take up your cross and follow me. You know, and you start to see the consequences of comfort theology in a person's life when they are, you know, doing all the right things they think, and yet their health takes a turn for the worse, or their finances fall apart, and all of a sudden God's not holding up his end of the bargain. I came to him, he's supposed to bless me. That's what this me thing is all about. And then we go to Jesus. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, even the selfish way that we think about God. Take up your cross daily, Jesus says, and follow me. That's the call of discipleship. You know, we kind of want to twist and turn things so that it's more acceptable to us. I love this this for sale ad from a guy that wanted to sell his car. It says, this car runs okay and the tires are pretty new, but that's about it. It has no radio. The acceleration is sluggish. The clutch is sticky. The back hood door latch doesn't work. You must prop it up with a stick. And its gas mileage is probably no better than about 10 to 15 miles per gallon. In general, it's an American car, made during the time when American cars were built very poorly. The $500 price quoted above is just because all my friends tell me that a running car must be worth at least $500. I suppose I'll bargain with you to a lower price. Now, that's honest, isn't it? But what we want to do, a much more appealing ad for that same car would be, with nearly new tires, this car really holds the road. And empty space is available, allowing you to put in your own stereo system of choice. With acceleration like this, you will never have to worry about getting pulled over. A special stick is included at no additional cost that conveniently props up the back hood. And when you buy this American-made car, you're supporting our country and the freedom we enjoy. We'll sacrifice for $499.99. That's finessing the truth, isn't it? And we want to do that about the shocking statements of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to this earth so that you would be better behaved or tweak your personality a little bit. It's Jesus says he came so that you could die. Now, I want to confess to you that I've been around my share of dead people. I don't want to be crass here, but, you know, as a pastor, I've held the hands of many a person who were dying. I've been there after death has occurred and sat with a person until the coroner arrives. I've even worked in a funeral home for a couple years to prepare the dead person for the funeral itself. I've seen a lot of dead people, and I've noticed this, is that dead people don't seem to care very much what other people think of them. You know what I mean? I've noticed that dead people don't really care how nice their clothes are. Dead people aren't caught up in how much money is in their account. Dead people aren't at all thinking about getting that promotion. The point is that death is the ultimate surrender of yourself and all that you have. When you're dead, you're no longer concerned about your life. And in that is a nugget of truth that Jesus wants us to embrace, is to die to ourselves, is to not be all that concerned about our lives, but to be concerned about following Jesus, about loving Jesus. For a few minutes, can we dissect Luke 9:23? Go back there if you've lost it. I want to just look at it very clearly so we understand. Look at what it says. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Now, take up your cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Say it after me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, let's look at the major words here. The first major word that I see is take. Take is the first major word that Jesus says here, and take indicates that there is a choice. He's inviting people. Take up your cross. Take. It's a choice we make, and that's not typically how we think about death. We think of death as something that happens against our will. Scientists, you know, call what we have as people a survival instinct, where when our lives are threatened, self-preservation just goes to the top, through the roof. We are wired to preserve our lives. And that's why the slogan "Come and Die" and the symbol of a cross aren't just countercultural, they're counterintuitive. They go against the way that we are wired. When Jesus says, "Come and die," nothing about it makes sense in our minds. When Jesus says, "Come and die," it's a choice. It's a choice, and it goes against our grain. Let me give you an example. Let's say that a dream job becomes available, and the night before the crucial interview, you sit down to polish your resume, and you're reading on the web that 7 out of 10 people embellish or lie on their resumes. And so the question is, should you? If everybody else is doing it, are you at a disadvantage because you're not? Should you? And as you sit in front of your computer, you look over at two wristbands that you've recently bought. Each has four letters imprinted on it. The first one reads WWJD, which means what would Jesus do? And obviously the answer would be he would strongly advise you not to lie on your resume. Now the second wristband, it reads WWMD, or what would Machiavelli do? Now Machiavelli was a 16th century political strategist who advocated deceit and manipulation to get ahead. He personifies the phrase, the end justify the means. Now there's a book written, best-selling book, What Would Machiavelli Do? The ends justify the meanness. Because he points out the fact that Machiavelli, that he would move up the corporate ladder if he lived today using any means possible. He would fire his own mother if it was necessary. He would be proud of his cruelty and call it a strength. He would make you fear for your life. He would feast on other people's discord. Machiavelli's view of lying is particularly helpful in writing your resume. Those who do not lie do not succeed. What would Machiavelli do? He'd lie, lie, lie. Now, what will you do? How do you decide? Is it WWJD or is it WWMD? You know, we never choose to make ourselves less. We are looking for ways to make ourselves more or to get ourselves more. We are tempted by WWMD. And it's in that context that Jesus says, choose to take up your cross and follow me. The next big word I see here is take up your cross. Cross, that's a big one. And the cross equals commitment. We've already seen that. The cross equals commitment. That if I follow Jesus and so I take up my cross daily, then that means that I'm going to subject myself to potential humiliation, potential suffering, and a sure dying to myself. A dying to myself. And he says it at the beginning, turn from your selfish ways. That's dying to yourself. And then the pivotal word that I have in this verse that I'm tempted to cross out. It just is not good. It just doesn't make me feel good. That's the word daily. Because you know what? That means every day. Daily. If you go to the dictionary, that's what it says. Daily means every day. Take up your cross once. Take up your cross daily. What's it look like to die every day? You see, here's what we want to do. You know, we go, here's the invitation of Jesus to come and follow him, and I've got a $100 bill, and I'm going to give it to Jesus. I'm going to surrender my $100 bill to Jesus. And then after that, done deal. Because I gave my $100 bill to Jesus on February 3rd, 1994. It was a wonderful day. My life changed. I don't want to diminish the day of salvation, the day when you gave your life to Christ. The day I gave my life to Christ is wonderful. But that's not the end. We don't hand over the $100 bill and say, done deal. I'm a follower of Jesus. Not according to Luke 9:23. You know, that'd be like saying, I'm going to marry my wife. I'm going to go through the ceremony. And then when I say I do, I go back to my bachelor pad. I hang out at the bars on, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Nothing changes. But hey, I said I do. That wouldn't fly very long with a wife. The same is true with Jesus. What he does is he says, oh, thank you. I'm so hardened by the fact that we're in relationship now and that you have entered into salvation and that the sacrifice that I won for you that you've received. But here, he gives me back the $100 He says, go cash it in on pennies and give me one each day. Each day. Every day. Take up your cross. What is it? Daily. Daily. Now, folks, I'm a preacher. But this is disturbing to me. Because then I go into a mode of, okay, yeah, oh yeah, is that what I'm doing? Do I get up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to die for you today. I want to be used by you today. What does it look like to die every day? Well, you know, we could start brainstorming. And then, in fact, I would hope in your mind that you would be. How does this relate to you today, tomorrow, and the next day? Are you dying daily for Jesus? Are you denying yourself for Jesus? Are you following Jesus? It could be that the next time you're talking to your neighbor, instead of playing it safe and keeping it comfortable, you bring Jesus into the conversation. Dying to yourself may mean changing your vacation plans, and instead of taking the kids to Disney, you take them on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. Could be that, you know, you walk around your home, you see an empty room, and think that room perhaps needs to be filled with somebody that needs it. It could be that at work, during the break, that you risk humiliation by bringing Jesus into the conversation. I would hope that each one of us leaves today and asks ourselves the question, how can I die daily, take up the cross daily for Jesus? How can I surrender to him more? How can I surrender to him more? Paul said, I face death daily. And that seems to be the call that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Now, the result. I want you to look at verse 24. Because the result, he affirms. You know, he doesn't say, I want you to come, I want you to follow me, and I want you to be miserable the rest of your life. Because that's kind of what we read into this. If I'm not comfortable, that means I'm miserable. You know? If I'm dying to myself, that sounds misery. And that's not what Jesus is doing. He said, verse 24, if you try to hang on to your life, if you try to hang on to that comfort, if you try to hang on to all these things you see in the world that they say are so valuable, then you will lose it. A beautiful model has her own clothing line, has a rock star boyfriend, hangs herself. She had it all. That's what they say. She had it all. Well, obviously, she didn't have it all. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, then you'll save it. Here is the side effect to dying. Fulfillment. Purpose. Value. You squeeze out of life what God intended for life to be. Now this, you know, this all just sounds ridiculous. And look at what 1 Corinthians 1 says. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross represents defeat to the world, but for a follower, it's an image of victory. The cross represents guilt to the world, but to a follower, it's an image of grace, God's undeserved love. The cross represented condemnation for a follower is an image of freedom. The cross represented pain and suffering, but for a believer, it's healing and hope. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Outrageous, the nugget of truth that God wants us to employ in our lives. Look at verse 25. I wish we could keep going. You don't mind standing until about 3, do you? Because this paragraph is powerful. Verse 25, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? You gain the whole world, which the world says you should be after, but what? you're lost. You're destroyed. And look at verse 26. If anyone's ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory. Deny me, I deny you. Ouch. Another outrageous statement. Shocking. 9:23. Take up your cross daily and follow me is an act of surrender, of our surrendering fully to him and seeking to follow him and love him and be his each and every day. Let's pray together. With every eye closed, every head bowed, and I wonder if for just a few moments you would personalize this and if you would say, I surrender to you, Lord. I want to be yours each and every day. I confess that that's not where I'm at and I desire to be, so work in me. Lord Jesus, we come before you, Lord, and we do. We desire to be more fully yours. We live in a world that wants to water down just about everything that you have commanded us to do, that you have called us to do, and this is one. You've called us to take up our cross and die daily for you, and we desire to do that, Lord, so that our lives are rich and full and of meaning and value, not only for ourselves, but for those that we have been planted with, our families, our friends, our workmates, the people that we rub shoulders with, Lord, we desire to be a blessing. So, Lord, we desire to give you a penny each day and not rely on the $100 bill that we gave years ago or the $100 bill that we're planning to give at some point in the future, but that we give you a penny a day. We deny ourselves and we surrender to you and we take up our cross and we do that daily. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.